We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we continue our study of this verse, it is our prayer that we would concentrate on the ministries of the Holy Spirit so that we might fully understand the prophetic challenge associated with our Lord that is provided by Isaiah. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're taking a look at Shalom, and back up here. And we're taking a look at the removal of the barrier and propitiation and so on. And these are the, I would say, primary doctrines associated with our salvation. There are quite a number, but these are the ones that carry a lot of weight with regard to what our Lord accomplished on the cross. Now, the King James word, chastisement of our peace, in order for mankind to attain a state of peace with God, Jesus had to be chastised in our place. I think I gave you the King James Version of this earlier in the previous Bible study this morning. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This chastisement is the concept of the peace that comes from our association with God due to his work, Christ's work on the cross. Now, chastise is defined as applying either physical punishment or verbal censure. Physical punishment or verbal censure, whereas punishment implies subjecting a penalty for wrongdoing. So chastise, applying either physical punishment or verbal censure. Punishment implies subjecting a penalty for wrongdoing. So punishment is the best choice in that Jesus received the penalty assigned to the human race for its committed sins. So he has acquired all that we've done wrong from the sinful nature. So for man to be granted peace with God, the sin problem must be resolved in a way that enmity between man and God is satisfactorily removed. So we are at enmity with God from the beginning of physical birth. We remain that way until faith alone and Christ alone. Therefore, what is missing up to the point of salvation is peace. Peace with God. It's not political peace. It's not peace acquired with conflict of war. It's not peace that occurs between individuals in conflict. It has to do with peace with God. And when you acquire peace with God, you have to be equal with him as far as your essence is concerned. All your sins are removed by Christ on the cross. You're no longer guilty of these. They've been judged. Fellowship becomes the issue, and rebound accomplishes that in the spiritual life. And therefore, peace with God can be lost in a technical way when you're out of fellowship. But peace with God, as far as your eternal future is concerned, is not harmed at all. What he wants you to do is recognize error, get back in the bubble, so you can continue the pursuit of truth. The more truth you acquire in your soul, the better you represent him in the devil's world. It is really a disgrace to be saved, but avoid spiritual growth so that you can understand how God thinks and execute under the power of the Holy Spirit. This, therefore, is a concept of witnessing, not necessarily witnessing to others for salvation, but witnessing for the thought process that God possesses and has passed on to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so witnessing in the way you conduct your life through thought, decision, and behavior. And the behavior, therefore, calls attention to those who are not familiar with the process of living life that is instructed by God. So the ability to make these decisions and to be alert for how you are to behave and so on catches the attention of others. Some may not like it. That's not your problem. That God will take care of that. But you have to discern what's right, what's wrong as far as God's inventory is concerned, and make the habit of executing that decision-making process. And therefore, this is honoring to God. You do not worry about whether people appreciate it or not, or whether they buy into it. Your job is simply to execute. God takes care of the details. And so, punishment is the best choice in that Jesus received the penalty assigned to the human race for its committed sins. For man to be granted peace with God, the sin problem must be resolved in a way that enmity between man and God can be satisfactorily removed. And enmity is removed through faith alone in Christ alone. So God is absolute justice, and His justice must punish transgressions and iniquities. That is, violations of divine mandates and failure to possess divine essence. The commandments are imperative. You have to know what you should do and should not do. That has to be learned from Bible study. Some people have often said to me over the years, I didn't know that was in the Bible, whether it was something they should be doing or something they should not be doing. Well, now they are aware. They were guilty of that, and Rebound covered this. You don't have to cite all the sins you commit in Rebound because you don't know all the sins you commit. You're not aware that everything you do is against divine guidance. So it will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you get to start over. But when you learn the violation and therefore are held responsible for it knowingly, then these are the kinds of things you seek to suppress. We had a conversation recently with members of this congregation that had to do with, are you held responsible for sins you are not aware of? Well, of course you are. But the concept is Rebound will cleanse you of this. The objective of Bible study is to gain an inventory of things you should do and things you should not be doing, and then begin to train your wheel tracks to observe those requirements. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is a process. And as the process continues with consistent Bible study, you become more attuned to these mandates, and therefore you can train your thought process, namely the neurons in the brain, to build that into a path of least resistance and therefore correct that behavior. All systems of learning how to accomplish something follow that process. Alabama's pass defense is horrible. They have to learn how to do that better. They're going to lose a lot of ball games this year because they don't know how to do this. It's horrible. And even the coach said that yesterday. They didn't know what they were doing. So, okay, take your general life. You have to begin to correct the errors that you're making with regard to divine policy. You may not know it, but when you learn it, you have to start executing that. You won't be successful at first because you have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. You build that process. That's Romans 12:2. And this process continues under the ministry of the Spirit. You get better at it. You're more honorable in your behavior before God. This advances to a level of spiritual sophistication, and therefore you're on a tremendous role in representing God in the devil's world. So for man to be granted peace with God, the sin problem must be resolved in a way that enmity between man and God can be satisfactorily removed. God is absolute justice, and His justice must punish transgressions and iniquities, that is, violations of divine mandates and failure to possess divine essence. And that is accomplished through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Jesus was punished in our place so that we might have peace, but the word peace refers to a state of harmony between God and man. Peace is harmony between God and man, and that means that they are associated with each other in a way God approves. Faith alone in Christ alone provides the imputation of divine righteousness to you as an individual. And to that, it supplies all that is necessary to enable you to grow in grace. The logistical grace provisions are imperative to keep you moving in the devil's world so you can attend Bible class, concentrate, and facilitate. So Jesus was punished in our place so that we might have peace. Therefore, peace has to do with harmony with God, not with other people. That will come through application of doctrine. You just can't start having harmony with people. There has to be the development of unconditional love on a consistent basis in order for you to do that. There's some people that just require categories of friction. Some people just have unfortunate personalities. You run into those. And when you go to work in the morning and smell his aftershave, and you, old sin nature flares, you got to get past that. All you're doing is pulling yourself out of fellowship. That person has no idea that you're sitting there steaming. And you're the one that's got the problem. If you get out of the way, God will take care of it. But if you decide that you want to do it, he'll let you. Jesus was punished in our place so that we might have peace. The word peace refers to a state of harmony between God and man. For God to be in harmony with man, man must first be reconciled to God. Therefore, shalom is a synonym for reconciliation. To be reconciled to God. How are you reconciled to God? Faith alone in Christ alone. For a client nation to be at peace with God, a significant number of believers must be living the sophisticated spiritual life. Here's where you need to get. Spiritual self-esteem. You do not ever need to be reluctant to apply Bible doctrine. The concepts of cognitive self-confidence is what facilitates that. The cognitive has to do with the mental inventory and then self-confidence in that inventory. If you're afraid to apply a doctrine or not sure you understand it, then you can't be sophisticated. So spiritual self-esteem is the first step in that. And then problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Notice that 7 comes before 8. So that's personal love for God. And you can't have unconditional love toward man, that's number 8, until you accomplish the concept of personal love for God. You must personally love God. And to do that, you have to learn His Word and apply it. If you're not doing that, you do not get the inventory to manage people because, look, count the people on one hand that you really get along with. Well, have you gotten past 5 yet? Personal love for God. That gives you a foundation to manage people. Who are the people? Anybody that causes you difficulty in your mental attitude. That's unconditional love. Now, what is unconditional love? That means that no matter what other people do to you, that does not get you out of fellowship. And that is easily understandable in a family. Family members can do all sorts of things that drive you crazy. Take, for example, a family reunion. You've got those coming up pretty soon. There's Thanksgiving coming up and then Christmas and that kind of thing. You go to these family reunions and it never works out well for you. There's somebody there, aunt this, uncle that, cousin Fred. All of these people come to that. and it destroys your holiday. And you say, once you leave, you're driving down the highway, and you say to your husband or your wife, I just don't know what I'm going to do with Cousin Fred. He's always A. And then there's some vile description of who he is. No unconditional love, which means leave him alone. Providential preventive suffering. These are checkpoint Charlies that you are functioning under personal and unconditional love. And that would be probably an example of where family reunions come in. They're required to go to quite often. So that's providential preventive suffering, family reunions. See how you did since last year. And see how you're doing. Spiritual autonomy comes in. Cognitive independence. Problem-solving device number 9, which is happiness. That's peace. Happiness is peace. I wish Thomas Jefferson had understood that concept and left that happiness thing out of the Declaration. Momentum testing, 4 categories. That is where you really have to come together with your doctrine, because there is a system out there. There's system testing where you work, that kind of thing. You don't like the policies where you work. You don't like the laws that are in effect. You think they're unnecessary, unreasonable. You don't like people, so that's people testing. And on it goes. And there's disaster testing. That's coming up down the highway maybe next year or two nationally, so get ready for that. But you have to be ready for that. And momentum testing is several categories of what can occur in your life that you need to be ready to manage. And if you don't have sophisticated inventories of ideas in your soul to manage these things, it's going to destroy you. And you're going to say, why did God let this happen to me? You say, maybe you don't know what to do about it. Well, doctrine will give you guidance. So spiritual maturity comes next. That's the third stage, and you have cognitive invincibility. You are your own problem-solving system because you have the information in your soul, you know how to apply it, and therefore you can manage your own life. And that is problem-solving device number 10, which is peace with God, you might say. And evidence testing number 2 may be called upon you in 2 categories, and that will glorify God. Now, the punishment imputed to Christ in our place removed the barrier so that we could be reconciled to God. We're reconciled through faith in Christ, and it starts the advance toward this process, and that takes time because it is a process. And that's why Bible class is so imperative. You just can't go to some church on Sunday mornings and sit there for 20 minutes, sing a lot of songs, and watch a brass band play. You have got to acquire the thinking of God, and it means consistent Bible study, more than 22 minutes a week, and grind it out. Mike Matheny talks about the Cardinals grinding out at bats, except yesterday. So the grinding out of a Bible class, it may be boring. I don't like those multisyllabic words. Grind it out. And so, as a result of that, you're moving forward. Now, in the transaction, man is reconciled to God by removal of the barrier, while in propitiation, God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. So, remove that barrier. The relationship a Christian has with God is one of peace, which is also the expression of reconciliation. To be reconciled to God means one functions in an ongoing status quo of prosperity. And prosperity does not mean the accumulation of a great deal of stuff, literally. It has to do with a huge accumulation of stuff spiritually, meaning doctrine. So, the Greek word for peace is irene. We see that a lot, and it refers to the status quo relationship the believer has with God due to the work of Christ on the cross. How do you get peace? Peace in the Greek has to do with this concept. You are at peace with God through an association with Him through faith in Christ. That's peace. Now, you may not have peace every day, but for the eternal future you do. And you can have extended peace, which you look here, extended peace when you get sophisticated. And you have an association with God in a way that you cannot imagine, because He is the one who is going to take care of you regardless of what the devil's world presents. Get serious about doctrine, and no matter what happens over the coming few years in the future, you will be stabilized. We need, as Christians, to be serious about what the Bible teaches. I was talking with a fellow a couple of weeks ago, not a member of this church. It was obvious. And, you do that every day. You run into people who have no doctrine, don't go to church. If they do, they still don't know anything. And that's fine. That's free will, free exercise, etc. So that's fine. But this guy was an alleged Christian. I assume he was. He said he was. But he, in his conversation with me, it was evident that he did not understand the current zeitgeist. This man has a job advising people to do certain things, and because he is ignorant of the current zeitgeist, although in times past it may have been good advice, in the present zeitgeist it was bad advice. Today is different from 5 years ago. I might say 6 years ago. Today is different. Circumstances have changed. Evil is running amok. Bad decisions are being made that affect large numbers of people. And therefore, advice from 6 years ago is incorrect today. Why? They don't know doctrine. You need to know it. You need to come to realization that things have changed. Things have changed in this country over the past 6 years. I do not believe people in this church understand the horror that is in the near future for this country. Why do I say that? Because I understand, and you gathered here understand, the zeitgeist has changed. It has changed for the worst. And because of that, things are different, and you can't evaluate things today the way you did 6 years ago. People, I assume that other members of this congregation do the Internet. Fine. But if you're not doing the Internet, and this is all that's holding things together around here, I don't know if it's enough. It may be. That's God's deal. But people need to get their spotted bottoms in church where doctrine's taught, so they can get a full, clear understanding of what the current situation is and make good decisions based on doctrine to prepare themselves for it. The Greek word for peace is irene. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace. And the verb have, aoristic, present, active, indicative of echo, to have and to hold, meaning continued possession of peace. We have continued possession of peace. Irene, prosperity. What is prosperity? A relationship with God that is advanced and sophisticated through your inventory of His Word. Therefore, peace, or irene, or prosperity with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2, you're familiar with this. May grace and prosperity, irene, Irene is peace, but it is prosperity because it is advanced knowledge of Bible doctrine in association with God's Word. Therefore, spiritual prosperity is the true meaning of Irene. And therefore, you can translate peace as prosperity with God. And it doesn't mean stuff. It has to do with an association, a relationship. May grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the budding theologian, whose behavior patterns impress him and surely must also impress God, concludes he is a Christian. Okay. I've got seven mental attitudes that those in mainline denominational churches and elsewhere believes classifies them as a believer in Jesus Christ and as someone who is saved. See if you are familiar with some of these. The rationales include, number one, I lead a moral life. According to whom? Are you willing, and I assume all of you in here are moral people. Well, are you willing to come up here and testify about all the moral things you do or don't do? Got to be a breakdown somewhere. But listen as how many classify their salvation in a denominational church. I've been in them, so I know. I don't cheat, steal, run around on my wife. I pay my bills, drink in moderation, and only swear under my breath. That qualifies some people that I've known as being saved. This is worldly morality. They don't cheat, steal, run around on the wife. Unbelievers don't cheat, steal, and run around on the wife, but they don't get that. Number two, there's a problem in the Baptist church with drink in moderation. So you don't want to say that. Although everybody in the Baptist church does it, you don't want to say it. Number two, I do not do things that most unchurched people do. See, that I've heard. All these people out there, they don't go to church. I don't do the things unchurched people do. So I'm saved. Number three. Now, these are the people who are working around the church. I go to church every Sunday. I teach Sunday school, take up the offering, serve on the board of deacons, sing in the choir, and pray fervently at prayer meetings. You get involved in everything that goes on in the church. Show up every time. I once was involved in that. The more you did, the more you consider to be a Christian. Oh, and number four, I give lots of money. Number five, I am considered a pillar of the community. I've been Rotary Man of the Year twice. I coach Little League, collect for the United Fund, support the USO, and have a thriving business. I must be saved. And go back and look at some of these. I'm considered a pillar of the community. Some pillars of the community are people who do well financially and therefore can become involved in things that are recognized by people in the community. And therefore, because they are well-liked because of the money, they consider that they're saved. And being Rotary Man of the Year, and coaching Little League, collecting for the United Fund, which I refused when I was working my working days to contribute to the United Fund. It's evil. Support the USO. That's okay. And have a thriving business. Well, everybody can't have a business to be saved. Number six, I have great prosperity, which means I am a more advanced believer than many Christians in the community. So because you have a talent to be good in business, you have a understanding of things involved in having a business, then you're saved. And finally, number 7, because I am looked upon in the community as a man of virtue, morality, integrity, rectitude, and probity, means I am a Christian. Now, where in all of that, and I've heard it all, where in all of that is any indication that the person has placed a personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? There's not a syllable. Yet, people in denominational churches have that idea because it's not made clear. What is that term with your heart? Invite Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? It means nothing. It's a fuzzy gospel. I invited Jesus into my heart. What on earth does that have to do with any presentation of the gospel in Scripture? Nothing. So you don't know whether a person's saved or not. The churches of America are filled with these false conclusions since many parishioners assume they have impressed God enough that He has saved them because of their works. And He has not. The tragic tale of human works of salvation may be summed up by the keeping of rituals. Here's the first one. Religious Jews that keep the Levitical rituals assume they are saved. They do Yom Kippur especially, Rosh Hashanah, and so on. Then the Gentiles. Religious Gentiles that avoid certain negative commandments and keep positive ones assume they are saved. Keeping commandments is not a fair and full understanding of what the commandment is intended to resolve. If you don't understand through the teaching of the Holy Spirit what the commandment is requiring you to do and why it is requiring you to do it, means nothing. The importance of building doctrine through a system, a process, over time, brings all the 11 categories of systematic theology together for the individual so that it's all one thing. It's all a tapestry. You have little things you pick out in the early stages of your Christianity. You understand this, but how does it relate to other categories of theology? How does it all come together? It takes years. That's why Bible class is imperative for the advancing believer. It is not a social club. It is not a place to go gather with like-minded people to feel better about who you are until Wednesday. Then finally, they are both wrong and both are lost in their sins. Now, what saves is faith alone in Christ alone. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Peace. Fellowship with God. The association that God has with man through faith in Christ and the imputation of divine righteousness. Jesus' work on the cross provides redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and prosperity to whomever lays aside his own assumed importance and in humility submits to the grace of God through his offer of Jesus Christ. It's all grace. It's provided by God. It only requires faith in Christ. And these concepts are acquired in a full understanding over time in Bible class. The day you were saved, did you understand the concepts of redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and the prosperity that occurs in a relationship with God in a sophisticated spiritual life? Did you understand that? The importance of it? The reality of it? No. It took time, and we have taken the time, and it was boring because it had more than two syllables. But now you should know it. We've grinded it out. Is that right, English? Like Mike Matheny said, we grind it out until you get this. God's satisfaction is stated in the last clause of the verse, by His bruise we are sewn together. And that's the teleo worm. This is a statement of propitiation, prosperity with God. It is a theological application rather than a medical one. If you rip something open, an arm, your belly, your back, run into something, have a car wreck, things are torn open, and you got to pull those things back together, there's a split there. And if you just leave it open, it's going to get infected and that bad things will happen. And in other words, there is a gap there that shouldn't be there, but separates the two parts of the body that's been torn asunder. So you can put stitches in there and bring that back together so it can heal. And that's the concept that's being presented in the Bible in a relationship between fallen man and righteous God. The tearing apart occurred at physical birth. You were ripped apart. There's no fellowship. There's no association. How can you be sewn together? Well, Jesus Christ fixed the problem by dying as a substitute for your sins. Sin is no longer a problem. And therefore, all you do is believe in Christ for salvation and you are sewn together. How is the healing process accomplished? In other words, 5 minutes ago, you were torn apart and you had no relationship with God. Then, within the next 5 minutes, you're presented the gospel and you respond to that. You are sewn together, but there's a healing process. How do you get healed up? Bible class. Understanding how God thinks. Understanding how He wants you to function. What you are to do and not do. It takes time. There's a healing process so that you can become in full fellowship with God and advance to personal love for Him. It doesn't happen overnight. So there's that. God's satisfaction is stated in the last clause, His bruise, we are sewn together. So this is a statement of propitiation, prosperity with God. It is a theological application rather than a medical one. Although medicine describes the process theologically. Medically, wounds are drawn together with stitches, so that the separated members can mend and heal. This illustration is used to demonstrate that God and the believer are reconciled so that harmony can be established. The harmony and the established association is accomplished through Bible class. So, by His work on the cross, Jesus drew the wound together, judgment by judgment, so that the enmity or the infection between God and man is healed, and that's reconciliation. So we've used a lot of big words today, but we've run out of time. But there's more to say on this subject, and we have a few things like the barrier, the equation of hope, and so on, that further define this verse. And so we'll pick this up on Wednesday evening and move forward in verse 5. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity of studying Your Word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take the things we've noted, make it real in our souls, advance our inventory, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you, means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.